Shalom, welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to refuah shlema, complete recovery for Sharon Katz, and to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Rachel, Pesach Zev Ben Chava, Harav Mir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Robert Mittman, and Sipora Fegi Bat Liba. We have two subjects we want to discuss on this week's program. The first is going to be the farce, the sham, the bluff of Donald Trump's Jerusalem announcement, and why it will in no way help Israel and may even hurt, God forbid. And the second subject we want to discuss is involving Torah Judaism again. This week's parasha, or the parasha that we're going to be reading in the synagogue next Shabbat, Miketz. Yosef confronts his brothers who sold him into slavery. While he's the viceroy of Egypt, he confronts his brothers. A very fascinating parasha, a very fascinating Torah portion. But first, let's start off with Donald Trump announcing that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, and Jews absolutely acting like the Mashiach has come, like this is the final redemption. Bibi Netanyahu, the so-called prime minister of Israel, even did a video in Hebrew. And we put it into our Hebrew video responding to this, because we've been doing Hebrew videos exposing what a farce this is. Netanyahu said that Trump's announcement is like the creation of the state of Israel. It's like the Jews coming back after 2,000 years to their homeland. After 2,000 years of exile, he compared the creation of Israel, where the Jews came back to their homeland after 2,000 years of Holocausts and inquisitions and persecution and expulsions and pogroms and crusades and all types of unspeakable barbarism. He compared that event, that incredible event of the Jews returning to the land of Israel and the resurrection of the state of Israel. He said that Trump's announcement is just as significant as the creation of the state of Israel. I mean, that's how insane this has gotten. That's how hysterical Jews are. Because the Jews in our generation so desperately want support from the Goyim, from the Gentiles. Goyim means nations. They so desperately want support from the nations of the world. They're so desperate. And you see this reflected in Netanyahu, their prime minister in Israel. Netanyahu, almost every day from his office, issues statements in Hebrew saying, I just spoke to this leader in Kenya or Costa Rica or the Fiji Islands, and they said they understand our position. All he cares about is getting down on his hands and knees and begging for support and begging for recognition. Please accept us. Please accept us. Please. It's such a mental illness. And it's the opposite of what the Jews are supposed to be all about. Am levadad yishkonu vagoyim lo yitchashav. This is a nation that shall dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations. It is a blessing when the Jews are alone and isolated. Why? Because when the Jews are alone and isolated, and Israel has no support, and the nations of the world are actually against Israel, and still they win miraculous victories, and still Israel survives against all odds, when that happens, it's a kiddush Hashem, it's sanctifying God's name, because then, when the great victories come, you can't say, well, it's because you had American aid, or it's because you had support from this country or that country, or because of your alliance with this country or that country. They can't use that excuse when Israel's completely isolated. So it's a much greater Kiddush Hashem, it's a much greater sanctification of God's name when Israel is actually isolated. And we see, by the way, today, when Israel wins victories, you wouldn't survive 5 minutes without American aid, which is such baloney. Such baloney. Israel would be stronger, wealthier, and far better off without U.S. foreign aid. U.S. foreign aid is a curse for Israel. The best favor this country could do for Israel is to cut off all that foreign aid immediately. Immediately. In any event, we saw the hysterical reaction across the board from Jews from the right, the left, the religious, the non-religious, everybody acting like this, like the Red Sea had parted, acting like this is such a great miraculous event for the Jewish people because this immoral, phony, lying, two-faced swine in the White House said that Jerusalem is part of Israel. And by the way, the White House made it clear that they're only referring to Western Jerusalem. Eastern Jerusalem, they don't recognize as part of Israel or as Israel's capital. Nikki Haley, the United States ambassador to the UN, made that clear. And the White House itself has made it clear. This only refers to West Jerusalem. It does not refer to East Jerusalem, because East Jerusalem, they plan to take away from Israel to create, to make it the capital of an independent Palestine terrorist mass murdering Nazi state. And they made it clear, by the way, that the whole purpose of this announcement is to push forward what they call the peace process, which is, of course, the suicide process. The process of Israel surrendering and committing suicide. Trump made it clear, and his White House has made it clear, that they expect a so-called peace deal with so-called Palestinians, even though there are no Palestinians. There is no Palestine. That is a historic fallacy and a lie, a complete fabrication, a complete hoax. There never was a Palestine in history. There never will be, unless they create a fake state in order to destroy Israel. But there's no historic validity to the term Palestine or Palestinians. There has never been a separate, independent Arab people in that region. There are Egyptians there, there are Egyptian Arabs and Syrian Arabs and Arabs from other countries from all over the Arab world, but there has never been a so-called Palestinian people. But Trump repeated the lie of a so-called Palestinian people, as Netanyahu has done, as the Israeli leaders do. They repeat the lies of all of the enemies of the Jewish people. And they made it clear that they want the so-called two-state solution, that they want Israel to create a so-called Palestinian state. And that means Israeli national suicide. Now, just to show you what a farce this is, on the same day that Trump signed that declaration, 24 hours within 24 hours of his signing that, within 24 hours of his making that declaration that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, he signed another 6-month waiver. Another 6-month waiver saying that he's not going to move the American embassy to Jerusalem for at least another 6 months. He signed another waiver. Why sign another waiver if you're saying that it's the capital of Israel? Why do you have to sign another waiver? Why do you have to keep signing these waivers? He's not moving the embassy anytime soon. It's all a farce. By the way, if he did move the embassy, big deal. What does that do for Israel? Big deal. Even if he did move the embassy, it's nothing. Israel does not rise or fall, and Israel's strength is not measured by some guy in the White House making a statement, especially a liar like Trump. Now, he signed that waiver for another 6 months. Now, you may say, well, yeah, but it takes time to move the embassy, and it's going to take... They're saying it's going to take years. What did Tillerson and the others in the other administration officials said, Secretary of State Tillerson, the other administration officials said, oh, this is going to take many years. It's going to take many years to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem? America has the American consulate in Jerusalem right now. They have a big, secure building there, a big diplomatic building there that belongs to the United States called the American consulate, which they use, by the way, to hurt Israel, which they use to support the Arabs that are trying to destroy Israel. And they have an embassy there. They have a consulate there in Jerusalem. They could just change it, say, instead of the American consulate in Jerusalem, this is now the American embassy in Jerusalem. They could do that immediately. They could put the embassy in Jerusalem immediately. But they're not doing it because this is a bluff. This is a lie and a bluff like everything that Trump does and like everything Netanyahu does. It's a lie and a bluff. But the most important thing to bear in mind, the really important thing, because declarations mean nothing. The only thing people recognize in the Middle East and the only thing history recognizes are facts on the ground, hard facts. How many Jews live in Eastern Jerusalem, which is what they want Israel to surrender? How many Jews live in Eastern Jerusalem? That will decide the future of Jerusalem. And Bibi Netanyahu, that disgraceful, hideous, cursed prime minister, has frozen all Jewish building in Eastern Jerusalem, has prevented Jews from building in Eastern Jerusalem and in the Old City, which is the sacred Jerusalem. The Western Jerusalem is not the sacred part. The sacred part is Eastern Jerusalem. Is where the Old City is where Beit HaMikdash was, the Holy Temple was, Har HaBayit. Now it's Har HaBayit, the Temple Mount. That's the really sacred part of Jerusalem. And Bibi does not allow any building in eastern Jerusalem for 8.5 years now. 8.5 years of a building freeze. And that's the first time since the 1967 Six-Day War that any prime minister has instituted a building freeze in Jerusalem, in Israel's capital. You never had this before. Even the most left-wing prime ministers never did this. Bibi is the first one to do this. If Bibi had allowed, just had allowed people to build the way they want to, like in any normal place, if this was really Israel's capital and Bibi really felt that way and he had allowed people to build and he hadn't instituted a building freeze and he hadn't decided he's going to stop Jews in an anti-Semitic way, I mean, just because you're Jewish, you're not allowed to build in Jerusalem, your own capital. That's the law. That's what he's doing in Israel. And the reason I'm saying that's the law is because the bureaucrats have the power to stop you and create problems and create obstacles for you, and they're using the law against you under Bibi's orders. If he had not done this, if he had just allowed the Jews to build there in a normal way, tens of thousands of building units, they could have built tens of thousands of building units that people desperately wanted because they want to move into eastern Jerusalem. Many Jews want to move there. In fact, they said, one of the ministers said, well, we should immediately approve 14,000 of the building units that have been waiting for years. 14,000 that Bibi claimed to approve, and every time he runs as a candidate, he claims he approved it, but he didn't approve it. All lies. All lies, just like Trump is all lies. Bibi is all lies. 14,000 building units that they claim to have approved. 14,000 with the large Jewish families? You know what that would mean? And that's, by the way, only a fraction of the real building demand, of the real housing demand that exists there. You could easily have moved 100,000 or even 200,000 Jews into eastern Jerusalem, and then there'd be no question that nobody could take eastern Jerusalem from Israel. Jerusalem would remain the united capital of Israel. There would be no danger of Israel losing Jerusalem if that had happened. If he had just allowed the Jews to move in and build there as part of normal free market economics, if Bibi had just allowed this to happen, if the government of Benjamin Netanyahu and Naftali Bennett and Avigdor Lieberman and the Likud and the Jewish Home Party and Israel is Our Home Party and Shas and all these other parties, if they had just allowed the Jews to move there and hadn't frozen Jewish building, Jerusalem now, eastern Jerusalem that they want the Jews to surrender, which now has a majority Arab population, eastern Jerusalem would be 70 or 80% Jewish. If eastern Jerusalem was 70 or 80% Jewish, there'd be no chance of giving it up. There'd be no chance of surrendering it. It would be impossible. It would be impractical. It would be impossible to do. Bibi deliberately prevented that because Bibi wants to give in to the pressure of the nations of the world, and he wants trade and wants to be put, and doesn't want a truly Jewish state because he is the ultimate secularist. And the people that back him, the billionaires that finance him and the Likud party, are secularists. They don't want a Jewish state with Jewish values. They don't want Jerusalem. They don't want the Temple Mount. They don't want Hebron. They don't want Yehuda Veshomron, Judea and Samaria. They don't want it. They want a completely secular state, like a European westernized state, which of course means that you surrender Jerusalem. It means you surrender all the holy places. That's what they want to do. So we could have saved Jerusalem easily. But because of Bibi and because of the policies of Bibi, it's because of that that Jerusalem is in grave jeopardy and this announcement will not save Jerusalem from eventually becoming the capital of a so-called Palestine state. Not at all. The Trump administration made it clear that they're not in any way precluding, and not only are they not precluding making Jerusalem part of the negotiations, they insisted that it is part of the negotiations. So Jerusalem is on the negotiating table. They made that clear. They've issued statements saying that, making it clear. All Jewish building is frozen in Jerusalem. If this is the capital, if the issue is solved, if now we go, oh, this is as good as the creation of Israel, this is the all the crazy statements that were made by all these sick, mentally ill Jews. And that's the vast majority of the Jews in our generation, mentally ill people who desperately want the love of the Gentile. and will do anything. They'll sacrifice anything and give up anything. They're so insane. And as a result of that, they believe, they want to believe so badly now that the Jerusalem issue is now off the table. It's not off the table in any way. It would have been off the table, really off the table, if 100,000 or 200,000 more Jews had moved into eastern Jerusalem, which easily could have happened during the 8 or 9 years that Pepe has been in power. Bibi Pepe, I call him Pepe. The 8 or 9 years Pepe has been in power, easily Jerusalem could have been, would have had so many Jews living there that there would have been no chance. And that would have saved Jerusalem and Israel. But it didn't happen because of Netanyahu and because of all the stupid Jews that support Trump and that support Netanyahu and support the Likud and don't support us and don't support the few Jews that tell them the truth. That's why we're in trouble. And so we're standing against this farce here, and we're doing Hebrew videos. We put up 2 Hebrew videos this week exposing this. But we're going, this is our position on this issue right now, is very unpopular because the Jews so much want to believe, they so badly want to believe in this nonsense that anyone that tries to tell them the truth is very unpopular. And you know, the reality is we're not bearing bad news. It's great news. The fact that God is our ally, and Hashem is the one who keeps Israel alive, not the United States and not Donald Duck in the White House. God is the one, Hashem keeps Israel alive. That is great news. That means that Israel is eternal. It's not temporary. It isn't voted out of existence by the UN or by Donald Duck or by Vladimir Putin or by some other leader or the European Union or anyone else. It's wonderful news. And all of us could be part of an eternal existence if we just did what Hashem commanded us to do. So we've got to keep exposing it. And this issue shows again why JTF is so essential. No one, when you have situations like sometimes some of the things we do are very popular. On some of the issues, a lot of Israeli Jews agree with us. On this issue, they don't like what we're saying on this issue, but we're going to be we'll be proven right on this just as we've been proven right over and over again on the other issues. But in the meantime, this shows how essential JTF is. Who else would have the guts to stand up and tell the truth and tell the unpopular truth? Who else would do this? Because we love the Jewish people and love the land of Israel and love the Torah and we love Hashem. And we're going to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, even if it means that we have to be unpopular. If it means we have to be, I mean, and by the way, it's not that we don't want to be, of course we want to be popular. I want to be the most popular person in the world. I'd love to be popular, but not at the expense of my principles. Not at the expense of Jewish rights and Jewish honor and the salvation of Israel and the world and the redemption of Israel and the world. That's not a price I'm willing to pay for popularity's sake. So we're playing an important role. And if you want to help us bring the truth to the people of Israel, you have to support us because remember, our advertising campaign to reach the people, we're advertising our videos every week. We do extensive advertising of our videos, of our Hebrew videos, to bring the truth to the people of Israel. And if you want to help us do that, the more you support us, the more people we reach with the truth. And the truth is essential here. It's a matter of survival. Okay, I'm just going to check the time here, because I don't have a watch on me. So I'm just going to check, I check the time as we're recording the program. This week's Torah portion is Parashat Miketz. And it goes into, again, an extensive review of what Yosef HaTzadik, of what the righteous Joseph, Yosef, did when he was sold into slavery in Egypt and his experiences there and his being in the bor. The bor is the hole or the pit, which was what they call the prison in Egypt, where he spent 12 years in the prison there. He was altogether, he was in Egypt 13 years. He spent 12 of those 13 years in the prison. And then he's called up by Paro, by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh makes him the ruler of Egypt because he successfully reads, because he's a prophet. Through prophecy, he's able to successfully read Pharaoh's dream. All of Pharaoh's brilliant soothsayers and the magicians and the brilliant people that were working in Pharaoh's court, who were the most talented in the world at the time, and they were very talented people, none of them could successfully read Pharaoh's dream. And some of them came up with suggestion, but Pharaoh knew that they were wrong. Only Yosef knew the secrets in the dream, revealed enough secrets that Paro had not revealed, so that Paro knew that Yosef actually knew exactly what the dream was and what the solution to the dream was. But anyway, so he becomes the viceroy of Egypt. And there's a big, and just as he predicted, just as he correctly predicted about Pharaoh's dreams, as Yosef predicted, there's years of prosperity, 7 years of prosperity, and then there's a huge worldwide famine, or the known world at that time, Egypt and the land of Israel, a huge famine. And so the reason there was the famine, the real reason, is because Yosef's brothers, Hashem, wanted to force Yosef and his brothers and Yaakov, and what was the beginning of the Jewish people at that time, into Egypt. He wanted to force them into Egypt, force them into slavery. And there are many reasons for that. Some of it could be punishment for the fact that sinat chinam, that they sold their brother into slavery. And there are many other reasons. Unfortunately, because of time constraints, I can't go into all of the reasons. But the Jews had to experience a period of brutal slavery in Egypt before they could be liberated from Egypt miraculously, and then receive the Torah, and then go and liberate the land of Israel, and establish a Jewish kingdom in the land of Israel. In any event, his brothers, because they're starving, go down to Egypt. Jacob sends the brothers into Egypt to try to get food, because they're starving. And because Yosef has saved up all the food, now people from all over the world are coming to Yosef because he was the one who was wise enough to save up all the food. He told Pharaoh to do this, and Pharaoh saved up all the food, and so everybody now comes to Pharaoh and is paying Pharaoh huge amounts of money for the food because Yosef was the one who stored up all the food and wisely prepared for the famine. The Hebrew brothers now come, and these are the Hebrew brothers that sold Yosef into slavery because they were jealous of him and because of hatred toward him. They sold him into slavery. And now they have to appear before him. Now, when you commit a crime like this, selling your own brother into slavery, and some of his brothers actually wanted to murder him. You want to murder your brother, you want to sell him into slavery. How do you repent for something so evil? How do you repent for such evil behavior? The only way you could repent for a very severe sin is to literally go through a similar situation, and this time do the right thing and be willing even to put your life on the line to change the circumstances. And that's what happened here. Yosef tested his brothers. He accused them of stealing, and he accused them of being spies, and he said that he wanted to take their brother Binyamin, who was really Yosef's brother from his mother Rachel, he wanted to take Binyamin and hold him and keep him in Egypt. He said, I'm going to keep Binyamin in Egypt, and you can go. You can go to the land of Israel, but your punishment is going to be that Binyamin remains here in Egypt, and you can all go. And Yehuda, the other brother, then speaks up and says, no, don't do this. And starts arguing with the viceroy of Egypt. I mean, he could have been killed on the spot. You know, in many places, in the tradition in those days, you didn't argue with the ruler when the ruler made his decision. And he risks his life and speaks up and asks that he be made a prisoner there, that he be the one, and tries desperately to defend Binyamin and to appeal to Yosef's compassion. Now, they didn't know that it was Yosef. They didn't know Yosef was different. He looked different, and he was much older. He was 30 years old when He was only 17 when they sold him into slavery, and he was already 30 years old as the viceroy of Egypt, and he looked completely different. And he wasn't speaking to them in Hebrew. He was speaking in Egyptian, and they were, and of course they spoke Hebrew. So they did not recognize him. They didn't know that it was Yosef. So they thought that this Egyptian ruler is making these cruel rulings, and that, you know, he could slaughter all of us. But still, Yehuda, Judah, who eventually became the leader of the Jewish people and King David, and the Mashiach is going to come from the tribe of Judah. He stands up and he says, and he puts his life on the line to try to protect his younger brother Binyamin. He puts his life on the line. He's willing to risk his life and willing to risk enslavement and torture and terrible pain because he loves his brother, to defend his brother and protect his brother and bring his brother back to their father Yaakov, as he promised to do. And when Yosef sees this, Yosef realizes that they truly did regret what they did to him. Because now, when they have another case of another brother in danger, you see how the different attitude, you see how different they are. Now, instead of hatred toward their brother, instead of vindictiveness and hatred and jealousy, they're actually willing to give their lives to defend their brother. And when Yosef saw this, he realized they had changed, and then he revealed that he was really Yosef, and started speaking to them in Hebrew and realized they were Yosef, and they were shocked. But of course that was the beginning of the Hebrews staying in Egypt before they would eventually become slaves there and eventually be liberated. But in any event, the moral of the story, because what happens to our fathers is a sign for the sons. In other words, what happened to the fathers always winds up happening to us too. All the stories in the Bible are all relevant. Everything that happened there will happen to us, eventually happens to us. And so what happened in that situation was that when Yehuda proved that he was willing to put his life on the line, that he was willing to give his life or face torture, pain, and imprisonment, and all the other things just to save his brother, to try desperately to save his younger brother. When he was willing to do that, he proved that he had really changed and that he was worthy. He was worthy of being forgiven to a certain degree for what he had done with Yosef when they sold Yosef into slavery. And this is something similar to what happened here in the United States, with the Jewish community in the United States. During the Holocaust, over 6 million Jews were brutally murdered by Nazi Germany and the other Nazi countries of Europe. It was the worst crime in human history. 1.5 million Jewish children and infants were brutally slaughtered. In Auschwitz alone, 12,000 Jews were being gassed every single day, just in one of the death camps, Auschwitz, every day. And American Jews did nothing to save them. We could blame Roosevelt, who was an evil beast and who was responsible for their murder and did nothing to save them. You can blame Roosevelt. Churchill also was an evil beast who was responsible for the murder of the Jews, because he also could have saved them. He could have opened up the land of Israel to them when they wanted to flee. So Churchill was responsible, Roosevelt was responsible. You hear the Jews always talking about the silence of the Vatican, and all that's true. But the fact is, American Jews did not help their fellow Jews, their own brothers and sisters. They allowed their own brothers and sisters to be slaughtered. The same American Jews that fought so hard for blacks in the civil rights movement, that fought so hard for every leftist cause in the United States, every anti-Jewish cause in the United States, these same Jews did nothing. There was not one demonstration during the entire Holocaust to save the millions of Jews that were being brutally annihilated. Not one demonstration. Nothing was done by American Jews. There was just one organization led by Ben Hecht and Peter Bergson. One organization that did try, of Jabotinsky supporters, that did try, and they eventually did save, about 500,000 Jews were saved because of them, because of their efforts. By the way, Ben Hecht is the famous Hollywood playwright whose movies include Gone with the Wind and other movies, other great movies. And he got very involved in the issue during the Holocaust. But aside from his group, no one did anything, anything. On the contrary, they tried to sabotage what he was doing to rescue the Jews, what Ben Hecht and Peter Bergson were doing to rescue the Jews. This was this unbelievable crime of American Jewry during the Holocaust. Unforgivable, unbelievable crime. What cruelty, what evil behavior, what immoral behavior, what sickening self-hatred and cowardice. Roosevelt wouldn't bomb the rail lines, wouldn't let the Jews in, wouldn't do anything to rescue the Jews, did everything he could to make sure the Jews would be murdered. And 90% of the Jewish vote went to Roosevelt, who was responsible for the murder of 6 million of their brothers and sisters. I mean, what type of sick, evil people would do something like that? Not only didn't they protest against Roosevelt, not only didn't they do anything to fight this, they didn't even speak up, nothing. They continued to enthusiastically and fanatically support this monster. And to this day, FDR is an icon to all the Jewish liberals and all the assimilated Jews, which is most American Jews. That stain, that crime, was on the hands of American Jewry. And American Jews never did anything to help their fellow Jews since then, except for one period of time, which at least erased some of the stain. When Rabbi Meir Kahana, of blessed memory, formed the Jewish Defense League, the JDL, and we led a campaign to save our brothers and sisters in the Soviet Union who were facing spiritual annihilation and possibly even physical annihilation. Some of them were being sent to Siberia, but certainly spiritual annihilation. And we put our lives on the line, and we went to prison, and we gave our lives, and we sacrificed everything. When we did that in the JDL, we did what Judah did when he went before Yosef and was willing to put his life on the line to save his younger brother, to make up for the terrible crime he committed when he sold his brother into slavery before. What the JDL did erased some of the stain of the terrible, horrible criminal past of American Jewry during the Holocaust. Some of the stain was some of it was erased in that at least there's a point in history where you see American Jews finally fought for their brothers and sisters, the Jews in the Soviet Union, the 3 million Jews that were held hostage behind the Iron Curtain. Finally, Jews in America were willing to sacrifice, and really sacrifice, not just hold demonstrations and rallies and press conferences, but go to prison, bomb targets and go to prison and give their lives, sacrifice their lives to save their brothers and sisters whom they never met, whom they didn't know, but they just knew that they were their fellow Jews and they were in danger. That made up a little bit for the terrible crimes that American Jews committed in the Holocaust. That's why the Kahanist movement is such a sacred movement and represents such a sacred movement for the Jewish people. It's the one movement that took the stand that Jews were always supposed to take when our fellow Jews are in danger. In any event, we have a critical challenge now on our hands. Israel is in great danger. The Jews live in a complete fantasy world. They're completely blinded by their own little myths and their own little illusions. And we've got to be there to tell the truth. And yes, history will prove us right on all of these issues. So eventually the Jews will see that we're right. Let's hope they don't see it before it's too late. Give us the ability to reach as many Jews as we can with the truth. Give us the ability to help those Jewish heroes in Israel, because there are Jewish heroes in Judea and Samaria who are putting their lives on the line to save the Jewish people, to build hilltop communities and save the Jewish people and fight back against the government's settlement freeze. There are great Jews that are doing that, and we are backing them up. You should also be backing them up. You should also make clear that you're on the side of those who, like the JDL, fought to save Soviet Jews, and you're not going to be silent like the Jews were during the Holocaust. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do what American Jews did to Israel when they voted for Barack Hussein Obama and when they supported all these policies that are anti-Israel all these years. You're not going to do that. You're not going to be part of the betrayal. You're going to be part of the good part of the Jewish people that fight for truth and justice and righteousness and redemption. That's what JTF gives us an opportunity to do. as our great blessed leader, Rabbi Kahana, said, as much as we in the JDL and American Jews who were active for Soviet Jewry, as much as we did for Soviet Jews, they did something very important for us. They gave us a chance to show Hashem that we understand what it means when Hashem commands us to love our fellow Jews and fight for our fellow Jews when they're in danger. And that's what we've got to do in Israel. That's what we've got to do. We have an obligation to wake people up and wake them up as quickly as possible. Join with us, fight with us, together, if we stand for the truth, we can still make this a better world. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.